Well, good morning. Thank you for making it out on this cold January morning. I am glad I'm not outside a lot today. But I look forward to being with you all, as I do every single Sunday. And this week, we are continuing our new series here in 2019, Zeke Speaks in 2019. And for those of you that are confused by Zeke being on the screen, yet it's the color scheme of the Seattle Seahawks. We're actually talking about Ezekiel, the prophet, and not Ezekiel Elliott. He's not going to be talking for a few more months, but we're going to let this Ezekiel probably carry us through preseason. Bob did a great job last week kind of laying the groundwork for this series, talking about some basic foundations. Certainly enjoyed that message. If you weren't able to hear it last week and you'd like to, you can always go and catch that message on our website, family.org. You could see it on our Facebook page. We live stream every week, or you could subscribe to the podcast. With that said, before we get too far into this, let's go ahead and go to the Father in prayer. Father God, thank you for the many blessings we have, Lord. We thank you. This morning, I thank you this morning that we're not trying to get here through 12 inches of snow. We're thankful for the opportunities that we have to come together and commune and fellowship and lift our voices to you, Lord. We just ask that everything in this house just be a pleasing aroma to you. Father, as we come into a time of learning, as I do each time, I ask that the message that we all hear is your message, not mine. That your Holy Spirit may be whispering to us, whether it's conviction or encouragement. Father, we just ask that today, this whole service, this whole family might bring us closer to you, Lord. We say these things in your Son's name. Well, Bob last week hinted that Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel, is not one to be wandered into lightly, that it's a little different as far as the books of the Bible go, and I'll admit that I know that I've read Ezekiel before, but it must have been in like a context of one of the year through the Bible ones where you read like a chapter of one in the Old Testament, and then they go let you read a couple in the New Testament so you don't get to, so you stay encouraged, because I don't remember Ezekiel. And so I started in studying for this message. And, well, they say a picture is worth 1,000 words, and so I'm going to let you see in a picture what I thought reading the first 11 chapters of Ezekiel. That's a picture that I texted Bob after I read that, and I was like, what have you got me into? It was a different experience, and I encourage you to read the book of Ezekiel, but I can tell you that it was probably the most colorful, strange book of the Bible that I've ever read, and I enjoyed it, and it challenged me. But one of the things that you see in the book of Ezekiel is that there wasn't a lot of good news for Zeke as he was doing God's work. He's taken from place to place, asked to deliver messages to people of all walks of life. At every turn, he's ignored. As Zeke is prophesying, he is seeing the full picture of God's displeasure with his people. I was struck by the depth of God's, dare I say, frustration with his people. And honestly, what stood out to me was I started to relate to him to a degree as a parent. Today, I'm going to take you on perhaps a familiar journey of losing, finding, and understanding hope as Zeke speaks in 2019. My first point this morning is titled Hopeless Days and Sleepless Nights. Here's Zeke. God comes along and plucks him up, and that's something to read for sure, gets his attention, tells him he's going to be a prophet, and the first thing he tells Zeke is this. Son of man, I'm sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nature that has rebelled against me. They and their ancestors have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. You can start to see my parent-child relationship inspiration right off the bat. Continues, and whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious people, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them or their words. Do not be afraid through briars and thorns are all around you, and you live among scorpions. Do not be afraid of what they say or be terrified by them, though they are a rebellious people. You must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious. In those five verses, I think that makes up over half of the lectures I've ever given my kids. Are you listening to me? I ask them. Why do you refuse to do what I ask you to do, I say. I say, It is up to you whether you listen to me and do what I say or ignore me and suffer the consequences. I've even got the ancestor part covered. I tell Lucas, have you seen your sisters get in trouble for this? Why do you think it would be different for you? Briars and thorns? Have you ever walked through a child's room with no lights on? Legos and Barbie shoes have tried to kill me multiple times. I'm telling you, I read this and I could instantly appreciate our Lord's feelings about his people. The Lord tells Zeke, you must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious. And there it is, our calling as parents. Even in the rebellion, we have to speak his words, his truth. In chapter 3, the message reads this, Son of man, I've made you a watchman for the family of Israel. Whether you hear me or hear me say something, warn them for me. If I say to the wicked, you're going to die, and you don't sound the alarm warning them that it's a matter of life or death, they will die, and it will be your fault. I hold you responsible. But if you warn the wicked, and they keep right on sinning anyway, they'll most certainly die for their sin, but you won't die. You will have saved your life. I tell my children, I have a job to do, and my boss is someone that I can't ignore. I cannot fail to speak the Lord's truth to you. He holds me to a higher standard. When I want to take the easy road, he reminds me that I have a responsibility to be a parent. I just couldn't shake the correlation between the Lord's words and my own. In the book of Ezekiel, for the next 9 chapters, the Lord just pours out his unfiltered thoughts on where his people are in relationship to the Lord. And let me tell you, they're not in a good place. Zeke is getting the unfiltered truth from the mouth of God on high. Chapter 5 says this, Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord said. I myself am against you, Jerusalem, and I will inflict punishment on you in the sight of nations. Because of all your detestable idols, I will do to you what I have never done before and will never do again. Later on in chapter 5, he says, I will make you a ruin and a reproach among the nations around you in the sight of all who pass by. You will be a reproach and a taunt, a warning and an object of horror to the nations around you when I inflict punishment on you in anger and in wrath and stinging rebuke. Even the chapter titles are scary. In the NIV, chapter 6 is titled Doom for the Mountain of Israel. Chapter 7, The End Has Come. Chapter 8, Idolatry in the Temple. He takes Zeke on a tour of what is happening in the temple, and it's scary. Chapter 9, Judgment on the Idolaters. The Lord begins to fulfill his promises to destroy his people that have not heeded his warning, and it is gruesome. Chapter 10 is titled, God's Glory Departs the Temple. What a sad day that must have been. Then we get to chapter 11, and that chapter begins with more judgment. And finally, for the first time, Zeke speaks, and he says this, Alas, sovereign Lord, will you completely destroy the remnant of Israel? I imagine this as the cry of his heart. Lord, is this the end? Is there going to be anyone left? Where is the hope? What's my point here? My point is that I felt like Zeke. I've been in situations where I've hit my knees and I've felt completely hopeless. I've not been part of many churches. Heck, I still consider myself to be a baby Christian by most standards. In the past 19 years, Jennifer and I have been a church of around 300, then a church of 5,000, and now we're members of the small but mighty CCC. Even with my lack of church experience, I feel like I can say this: CCC is a special place. How do I know this? Because when I thought of this message from the viewpoint of a parent, I did it through each of you. I felt the concern for your kids like I feel it for mine. I was worried for two generations of Fraser Miller girls growing up in New York. I felt the weight of Art and Betty that they've carried around for their children over the years as I've been here. Pam, I don't think many of us cannot feel the pain that Pam has for the trials that she's shared. Maybe all churches are like this, but this is the first one where I feel like we do life together. And I'll admit it, that Jennifer and I aren't even as half plugged in as some of you to the community and the small groups. I could go on and on about how I share in the sleepless nights for the parents in this church family. That's because we share, and it makes this place special. My first point this morning is that Zeke and I, and probably many of you, have had hopeless days and sleepless nights. I want to make sure that I publicly acknowledge that I have it good, really, really good. My kids are awesome. They make me proud every day. I can say that because I have three kids, and between the three of them, they got every day covered. I thank God for the blessings on me and my family, but they're kids, and they do some knuckleheaded stuff. But look at what Zeke is going through. Can you blame him for asking the Lord, "Are you going to finish it all right here, right now?" Have you ever felt like a situation or a person or a relationship was hopeless? Have you ever felt the absence of hope? Not helpless, but hopeless. Let me tell you, I'd much rather feel helpless than hopeless. Hope sustains me. The help can come later, but hope? I need hope to breathe. So to me, the thought of losing hope is scary. But I think that may have been where Zeke was on that day, watching the vengeance of the Lord. It's a scary thought to me to be on the vengeance end of our Lord. I don't think that many of us can relate to what Zeke was experiencing, but the feeling of an inevitable bad outcome is something that I think I can relate to. One of the themes of this book is a conflict between the people of God that remained in Jerusalem and those that he had sent away. Each group thought they were better than the other. The Lord had scattered his people to far-off lands as a punishment for their failure to listen to his word. They were far from him, both spiritually and also physically. I see the symbolism today in those that we love that have been scattered from their faith. They're not in church. They're not with the body. They're far away, sometimes spiritually, sometimes physically, sometimes both. This causes some sleepless nights. I know from our time together that many of us parents have dealt with these issues. Personally, this morning, I'm going to share with you the story of one of Jennifer's uncles. This is someone that many of you know and have prayed for. Jennifer's uncle has dealt with substance abuse issues for many, many years. I watched this situation tear a family apart. I watched as he became more and more lost. I watched as drugs and alcohol would turn him into a different person. I wanted to help, but I remember making sure that he never knew where I lived because I was concerned about what would happen to my family if he did. But I was on the outside. If I put myself in Art and Dorita's shoes, Jennifer's grandparents, I could see them deal with getting phone calls late at night because he's either arrested or in the hospital or missing altogether. This went on for close to a decade. I can imagine more than a few times they cried out to God and said, "Lord, is this it? Is this the end? Will we ever see him again?" Honestly, I hope to never be in their shoes as a parent. But as Bob reminds us and the Lord tells us, in this life, there will be trouble. Zeke asks, "Lord, is this the end?" The Lord answers Zeke's cry. I will gather you from the nations and bring you back from the countries where you have been scattered. And I will give back the land of Israel again. I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. My second point this morning, hope is found. The Lord tells Zeke not to worry. This isn't the time that he's going to wipe out all the remnant. He tells Zeke, I will gather my people back again. I will bring them home. This gives me hope. There are many situations that we face, whether it be in our family life, our work life, our social circles, our finances, our country, or our world, where we are asking God, alas, Lord, will you destroy the remnant? The Lord answers, no, I will bring them home. Now notice what the Lord does not say. He does not say, I'll bring them home tomorrow or next week or next month or even next year. The Lord works on his time, not ours. But he is our hope. When we are not seeing the results that we want or we need, when we feel that we are speaking into the darkness, we need to remember that we are living, breathing examples of the fulfilled promises of God. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope for the future. There is hope. Jennifer's uncle is drug and alcohol free today, more than two decades after his fall. There's hope. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. There are people in our body that were once lost but are now found. Hope is found. Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's one more point that Zeke spoke to me about in this verse. There's still work to do. Yes, the Lord answered with hope. He told Zeke he was not going to destroy the remnant, that he was going to bring them home. He was going to give them a new spirit. But listen to these verses in the message. Well, tell them this. This is your message from God the Master. True, I sent you to faraway country and scattered you through other lands. All the same, I provided you a temporary sanctuary in the countries where you've gone. I will gather you back from those countries and lands where you have been scattered and give you back to the land of Israel. You'll come back and clean house. Throw out all the rotten images and obscene idols. I'll give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit in you. I'll cut out your stone heart and replace it with a red-blooded, firm-muscled heart. Then you'll obey my statutes and be careful to obey my commands. You will be my people. I will be your God. Hope is one thing, but that hope is only fulfilled by transformation. God will bring you home, bring those we pray about home. He will give us a new spirit. He will remove our heart of stone and replace it. But we must transform from the old into the new. 2 Corinthians 3:3 says, you show you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with spirit, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Jennifer's uncle did not just get sober. He's been there before. I can remember time and time again when he and I would talk and he would tell me about how great everything is going, about all of his plans. Then the next thing I would hear is that he's back in addiction and struggling. Now, don't get me wrong. I understand that addiction is a very complicated physical and psychological thing. I don't mean to minimize the power of addiction nor the efforts that people put forth in breaking out of addiction. I've seen the effects of this firsthand. But my point in this illustration is that when you are far away, struggling, and God brings you home and gives you a new heart, you must turn away from what took you from him if you want to stay in that place. There's still work to do. The simplest illustration of this is today, here, church on Sundays. We come in weary from the week, needing to be encouraged, needing to hear a word from the Lord. We're counting on our church home to provide that hope that we are needing, and the Lord does not let us down. We fellowship, we pray, we sing praises. We're uplifted in the presence of the Lord, fueled by the Holy Spirit. I love speaking here, because it forces me into the Word. I've got a greater purpose than myself. I have each of you. But in the other weeks, if you're anything like me, you feel a fresh fire burning Sunday at noon. I think to myself, this is just what I needed to hear. Thank you, Lord. Those are the words that I needed to hear. I long for you. Then I leave and I start to wander. I set my prayer alarm for Monday morning, but I hit snooze. I get my Bible out to read before bread on Tuesday, but I watch television instead. By the time Sunday rolls around, my heart is turned to stone again, and I'm like an exile in the desert longing for a fresh drink from the Spirit. There is still work to be done. Jennifer's uncle fell in love a few years ago. He was head over heels for this woman. Jennifer and I would talk about how happy he seemed, but the truth was that he was still struggling with alcohol. Both he and his new love drank a lot. Eventually, this new love of his drank herself to death. I don't think she was much over 40 when she passed. I remember talking to Brian through the last few months of her life. He saw clearly the effects that the drinking had on her. As you can imagine, he was devastated by her death. And over the next year, his drinking got worse. Eventually, he was hospitalized for liver issues. His mother called the pastor to the room. This was it. He wasn't going to make it through the night. But there is hope. He made it one day, then another. He went through a few blood transfusions, spent time in a wheelchair because he wasn't healthy enough to walk, but he changed his ways. He focused on God and his health. I talked to him this week in preparation for this message, and he had some good news for me. He told me that this is the one-year anniversary for the last time that he picked up a drink. He went to the doctor this week, and he was on the list for a liver transplant, but his health score is too good now. They had to take him off the list. Praise God. But this happy ending could have just as easily been a sad one with me saying a eulogy. He took the hope that the Lord gave him and threw out the idols, turned from his temptation, and focused on the Lord. Brian is or will be watching this morning. Brian, thank you for choosing life. You're a blessing. The study this week has made me look at the difference between hopelessness and helplessness. The study has made me thankful for what I have, my blessings. The study has scared me for what the days to come may hold, what challenges I may have to overcome for myself, my kids, my wife, my friends. The study has let me know when I have hopeless days and sleepless nights that I'm not alone. When I cry out to God for answers, that I may not always hear his voice, but there is a plan. I'm encouraged that in the darkest days, there is hope. Whether I'm praying for myself or someone else, the Lord can deliver the hope that is needed. I'm encouraged that even in my most distant lands, the Lord can bring me home. I'm never too far from him, to reach me. I can always find hope. And this study has challenged me. I want quick fixes and instant gratification, but I know that even when hope is found, there is work to be done. This makes me see my hope with even more reverence. Each ray of sunshine is a gift, and I have to decide what to do with it. Am I going to make empty promises and run back into the wilderness, or am I going to stay at home with the Lord and build my future there? I know that I still have work to do. What are you needing hope for today? Who are you praying for that needs to hear that there is hope for them? I'm here to tell you that hope is on the way. There are no empty promises from the throne. Are you full of hope? Great. What are you doing with the hope that you have? Have you asked the Lord if there is more work to be done? Don't take your hope for granted. Someone, somewhere, sometime prayed for you to get that hope. Even this guy preparing this message is thinking about you, praying for you to have the hope that you need to carry it through. Every ray of sunshine is precious. Don't take it for granted.